My name is Joyce Conkling, and I am part of the preaching team here at Hidden Creek. It is so fun to look at the Bible with all of you. I love hearing also about what God is teaching other people as they pray and read the Word. So if you're excited about what God is teaching you, let me know. Or at the end of the service, let someone else in the sanctuary know so that we can share in the gift of God's communication with us. We can share what we're learning. That's part of being a church home to one another. Do you have a Bible ready? I will be reading today from the translation that's in the Bibles under the chairs, the New International Version. But if you have another Bible or one on your phone, you can use whatever you have. I hope that you will look at the book during this message. It can help you separate God's words from my words. So now you have your Bibles out. Would you turn to Isaiah? You can use your table of contents or your search bar in your Bible. But if you're the type of person who likes flipping pages, you can find Isaiah about two-thirds of the way through the Bible, after Psalms and Proverbs a little bit, and before Jeremiah. And now that you're there, put a bookmark in it, and let's back up a little. In fact, I want to back up and out and pray for us. Lord God, thank you for your presence with us. Thanks for wanting us to know who you are. I pray that you'll get us ready to find out more about who you are as our King, and take that with joy into our lives this week. Thanks for being here. Thanks for helping us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start with a question about getting more than we bargained for. How many of you have ever adopted a pet? Hands? Adopted a pet? How about dogs? Any dog people? Okay. Fish? Fish. Who has fish? Okay. Gerbils? Anyone have a gerbil? No gerbil people. Okay, that's interesting to know. What else is there? What other kinds of pets have you adopted? Cat. Ferret? Cat. Cat. Of course, I have a cat. How did I forget my cat? When I was very young, my mother talked about the kinds of dogs she liked. I remember that she loved Scotty dogs and that she'd had a book as a child about an Airedale named Bess. I heard her say numerous times, I heard her say numerous times that if it weren't for having to take care of a collie's coat, she wished she could own one of those. Eventually, my family did adopt a stray dog. This is a picture of my mother with our first dog, Jogger. As you can see, my mother did not get any of the dogs she had in mind. Jogger was a Siberian husky. He was gentle and even tolerated the dress-up games my sister inflicted on him. And I don't think I ever heard him bark. Usually he just said something like, "Ooh, ooh, ooh." There were the usual dog-owning things like shoveling the backyard and going for walks. But Jogger also had some surprises for us. The finding out that he could leap a 7-foot and later a 9-foot fence and travel 40 miles on foot before someone called the number on his dog tag or answered the ad in the paper. That happened several times. There was the discovery that he was pretty good at dispatching possums we didn't even know were around. And then there was the incident with the hamster. Because of Jogger, we became part of a warm collection of people called the Cascade Sled Dog Club, a group for learning and for community. Who knew all that would happen? Jogger taught us, taught my mother, that the perfect dog for our family was not the kind she thought she wanted. Sometimes when we make a connection with pets or people, we know what we're in for. We can predict some of the changes or dimensions that will be added to our lives. But there are always some surprises. That's true when we consider our relationship with God, too. Today's the Sunday before Resurrection Day, Easter. And many churches call today Palm Sunday. Accounts of that day, often referred to as the triumphal entry, are in all four of the Gospels. And we heard the account from Luke read this morning, and we had our own palm parade. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was entering Jerusalem, the people who waved those palm branches and shouted those words of praise were hoping to have Jesus as a king. Today, we're going to look at two parts of the Bible that can help us see Jesus, the king, as he is, the king we need rather than the one we might think we want. What we'll see is that we sometimes try to define God instead of letting him define himself. We sometimes ask him to do things our way instead of asking him to help us do things his way. But if we acknowledge Jesus as the king he is, our lives will change. We will respond to him with the honor he deserves, and we will receive what he knows we need. On the day of the triumphal entry, all those centuries ago, Jesus and a large number of his followers were about to enter the Jewish holy city of Jerusalem to join others in the celebration of Passover. Jesus had been showing his power as God through miracles and through teachings that were flipping people's worlds upside down. And some of the Jewish people were hoping that he was Messiah, one specially chosen and sent by God, as the scriptures promised. You see, Jerusalem and the people of Israel had been under the rule of other civilizations for more than 500 years by the time Jesus arrived. That's a long time. Now they were under the thumb of Rome. Life was hard, and the Jews were looking forward to rescue. But were they ready to embrace the unexpected? Because Jesus was the king they had prayed for, but not the one they expected. When we look at Jesus, are we willing to adjust the dimensions of our expectation? We can't assume we have him all figured out. Let's look at one of the texts that the people back then would have known well, and it might be familiar to you too. It's one of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. You can open your Bibles now to Isaiah chapter 9. We'll read a couple of verses, and then I have a question for you. And in your sermon notes, there's a blank for you to fill in, so get your pen ready. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now here's the question. Write your answer in the blank. At which holiday do we usually read Isaiah 9, 6, and 7? And if those verses aren't familiar to you, you can look at your neighbor's paper. All right? Hints, if you need some on the board, we've got St. Patrick's Day, National Donut Day, Veterans Day, or Christmas. When do we usually hear those verses? How many of you said Donut Day? Brad, from now on, you are required to recite those verses every time you eat one. And I'll bet you've never seen that quote from those verses on a St. Patrick's Day card or on a November 11th Facebook post. So when do we hear these verses from Isaiah, everybody? Christmas. Because the word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew term Messiah. And it means the anointed one, the one God sent to save his people. Jesus, the Christ. Because it turns out that Jesus was indeed Messiah, we celebrate Jesus' birth, and we call that special time Christmas. Now, look at the verses again. When the people who were welcoming Jesus on Palm Sunday were wondering if Jesus was going to be their king, they were probably focused on the political and military element of his reign, because that's the kind of king they wanted. Even the verses that come before these imply military victory. In what we just read, the phrases, the government will be on his shoulders, the increase of his government, reign on David's throne. And a little FYI, other passages in the Bible tell us that Jesus is coming again in our future, and at that time, he will reign as the ruling king. Okay, aside is over. After all those years of living as exiles and then under the rule of other civilizations, of course the people on Palm Sunday were looking for a new and powerful rescuer king. Let's look at a passage now that shows the kind of king they got. Keep a marker in Isaiah, but now please turn to Mark chapter 10. It's in the New Testament, and the Gospels go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark chapter 10. The events in this chapter took place not too long before the events of Palm Sunday. Listen to what Jesus says about himself, speaking to his 12 closest followers, starting in verse 33. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. A little different from the description of the king in Isaiah 9, yes? The crowds of fans and curiosity seekers in Jerusalem were not expecting this. From our perspective, though, on this side of Jesus' death and resurrections, we can see many dimensions of Jesus as Messiah. Look carefully at the parts of those verses. First, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, which goes back to a reference to the Messiah in the Old Testament book of Daniel. He talks about his death and resurrection. The death he is about to die is awful. Delivered over means he would be betrayed. He would experience shame from the people group he was born into, because the chief priests and scribes refers to the Jewish leadership. It says he would be delivered to the Gentiles. The disciples would have known that meant death by crucifixion. And he would be mocked and spit on and whipped before being killed. That manner of death would help demonstrate to people that predictions from the Hebrew scripture referred to him. Parts of Isaiah chapters 52 and 53 also refer to the disfigurement of the one God would send to save Israel. Plus, the fact of the Savior's death was also forecast and had been rehearsed for centuries by the requirement of bloody sacrifices of pure and perfect animals to cover sin. So there was Jesus, holy God, who became human and lived a sinless life among us, describing how he would become the sacrificial lamb to go to God on our behalf, so that we can have connection with him now and for eternity. Now, forgiveness for sin is no small potatoes, but it wasn't what the Palm Sunday people were thinking about. Most of them didn't yet have enough dimensions to their picture of Messiah to see his role in forgiving sin. So the crowds in Jerusalem at the triumphal entry were probably disappointed that the compelling miracle worker turned out to be the kind of king in Mark 10:33. Watching a charismatic leader succumb to the humiliation of the Romans must have been tough to swallow. They wanted the powerful political king. We have to give them a little break because we do have benefit of hindsight that they didn't have. And some of them did get it eventually. But initially, they were looking for what they wanted rather than connecting Jesus to all the Bible passages they had learned throughout the years. That's a lesson for us. In order to worship the King as he really is, we need to ask him to teach us who he is. To teach us who he is. To grow in our understanding of what kind of a king Jesus is, we have to ask him for help. If we don't, like the Palm Sunday people, we'll just keep looking for the king we have in mind. We are like those people sometimes, aren't we? We try to define God rather than allow him to define himself. We might not really want to find out what it means that he is king of the universe. The implications of a full picture might make us uncomfortable. We might even change some of our lifestyle. For instance, have you heard someone say, "I just can't believe in a God who would allow blank, whatever." Or, "The teachings of Jesus are all that matter." Sometimes we look at parts of the Bible that are hard for us to understand from our cultural context, and we say to ourselves, "Well, God really isn't like that," whatever the "that" is that's bugging us, instead of asking him to show us through further Bible study and the help of the Holy Spirit to see what he does mean when he talks about himself in all these pages. In John 16, Jesus promised the comfort and help of the Holy Spirit. And he gave us Christian brothers and sisters who are also pursuing a biblical understanding of Jesus. We can learn together. It's fine to have questions. It's fine to go to God with requests for help and to let him know that life feels unfair. But if we acknowledge that Jesus is the King, we don't get to think that one thing is true about him and ignore the rest. We don't get to decide to follow some of his commands and not others. We can't say, "God is helping me to learn what it says in 1 Corinthians 13 about loving selflessly, and I love what the Bible says about helping the vulnerable people. But I'm not so much into that thing in Luke about doing good to those who mistreat me." Picking and choosing from God's character or commands misses the point of responding to him. It's like saying, "I love the principles behind Weight Watchers. A balanced diet includes all the food groups, you get sugary treats every once in a while, and it's not that hard to follow, especially since I just skipped the part about eating vegetables." We also have to trust the parts of the Bible that show us that we don't think on the same level as God. Verses 7 and 8 in Isaiah 55 read, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We may not understand everything that we want to know. Some of it we won't understand until we see Jesus face to face. But he knows each of us, and he is able to teach us when we pursue him. And as we learn who the king really is, we will respond appropriately. That's the next main idea. We will respond appropriately in worship and by living out his priorities. Both learning who Jesus is and living in response are parts of an ongoing process. And some of Jesus' closest followers demonstrate that in the next few verses in Mark 10. During his time on earth, Jesus showed clearly with words and actions that he was the Son of God. And Jesus' disciples, his students, did grasp parts of that truth. At various times, different ones were asked and correctly responded that Jesus was God, that he was Messiah, the Anointed One, the King. And this is what happened shortly after the portion where Jesus predicted his death and resurrection. Look at verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." Oh boy. Well, they did call him teacher, and Jesus, being God, is the source of all wisdom, and they got that teacher part right. And looking at those verses, we can see that James and John knew that Jesus was in charge, that he was the king. The glory part shows that they knew he would reign. Yet it's apparent that they were still getting to know the king of the universe and learning to imitate him. That sentence, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you," just after he had described the shame and pain he was about to endure, as well as the amazing resurrection, that just galls me. The impudence, the missing the impact, the rudeness of coming to the king. And what makes them think they should get special honors? There were other disciples too. But then there's me. I sing songs in church that praise God for his sovereignty, his mercy, his holiness. You do. So like the old-time disciples, I do understand, at least a little, that he is the king. I truly want to praise the Lord for my salvation and to ask him to be the king and the leader of my life, directing me and transforming me. And like James and John, I sometimes also want Jesus to do things the way I want them done. I boldly approach the throne of God, which we can do because of Jesus' sacrifice. We learned that last week in Tim's sermon. But I boldly march up with a less than reverential attitude and say, "Jesus, you have to do something about X." Or, "How come I can't have Y? And by the way, when you change your mind, you better change it right quick because it's going to affect 6 other people and my plans for next February." You can read the rest of this passage this afternoon and look at what God wants to teach you there. But basically, what happens next is that Jesus tells James and John that they don't 100% understand who he is or what is about to happen. And he gently puts off their request. The other disciples are miffed by James and John and that old argument they always have about pecking order, who's in charge, who's the best. So Jesus takes them all aside and reminds them that his way of being king is not the usual way. He came to serve others, not put himself first. His followers, James and John and the rest of us, we should imitate Jesus in that. All but one of those students of Jesus' character and priorities did grow into lives that represented their king. As we continually ask Jesus to expand our vision of who he is and what he cares about, we will become more like him too and make a difference on his behalf. A little review as we come to the last point about acknowledging Jesus as king. First, we look to him in all his dimensions, letting him define himself. Second, we respond to him in attitude and action. What else? Well, as we pursue our friendship with Jesus, we can receive from him. We can receive from him the things he knows we need. And that works out well because we are needy people. And he is an infinite, multidimensional, generous king. With that in mind, let's look back at the Isaiah passage now. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. When I was studying verse 6, I wanted some ways to remember the various elements of who Jesus is. So I created some hand motions for the phrases. Want to do them with me? I hope. Moving around will wake you up. All right. If you don't like the ones I came up with, you can do your own. But here we go. I came up with wonderful counselor. Like this is the Bible, and he gives to us. Wonderful counselor. Want to do them with me? Okay. Mighty God. Everybody? Everlasting Father looks like this. He's enfolding us and protecting us. Everlasting Father, and then Prince of Peace. Start on the outside, bring it together. All right, verse 6. Reviewing verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. These first phrases tell us that God came to earth as Jesus and is all these things that come in next in the verse. As we review the rest of verse 6, will you listen to the Lord? It's a chance for you to think about what you might take away from his words today. What encouragements or cautions or healing does he have for you? It says, he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Jesus is a wonderful counselor. Proverbs 8 tells us that wisdom was from the beginning. Jesus reaches out to us through his word as we read it and pray through it in the company of the Holy Spirit. He can also give us help from other human beings, especially if they are also disciples of Jesus. When you look at puzzles of life, or even when you have questions about who God is, are you really asking him to show you what you need to know or do? Or are you, like I do sometimes, holding back because you think that following his direction might take more courage than you think you have? We all need Jesus as our counselor king. And maybe today you came with a question. Ask him and listen and look and ask him again and look and listen. Your counselor holds the best plans for the battle of life in a broken world. Let him help and guide. Next, Jesus is a mighty king. He conquered sin and death. That's what we celebrate next weekend in church, but we can rejoice in it every day. We all need the forgiveness that comes with our powerful Savior. We need the strength that the Holy Spirit gives to keep going when we are tired. Remember where our help comes from. Psalm 121 says that our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We all need the might of our King, and we are to join him in his fight, not create our own messes. He fights to bring justice as well as compassion. Is there a way in which you need to acknowledge Jesus as a mighty King? Everlasting Father. The original word here is a kingship term. The word father doesn't just mean the encouraging and steadfast human father our culture idealizes. Those could be elements of it, but the original word referred to a king who was a wise and strong protector. Jesus, our everlasting Father, being also king of the universe and outside of space and time, in the wise protection of his people, sometimes answers our requests with no. It can be hard for us to get all excited about a God who sometimes says no, when we, because we're limited humans, don't get to understand the why of the no. Sometimes not right away, and sometimes not ever. He will walk with us in the waiting and the grief and the wondering of no. And he will show us the yeses and refocus us to other possibilities if we will let him sit on his throne and be our guiding, protecting, helping king. Are you ready to worship the protector king? Last, Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. We know that forgiveness through the cross can bring us peace with God. And our King Jesus tells us in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Do you need to go to God with your hurt or with your anger? As you have been forgiven, do you need to forgive? Do you need to trust Jesus with your worry? As Prince of Peace, he will be not only the bringer of peace among warring people, he also wants to bring reconciliation between individuals and also between our cares and his plans. With those four phrases in mind, and with the information about the kind of death Jesus died for us, would you stand and read aloud with me Isaiah 9:6? You can make the motions if you like. Please stand and let's read. Read about our King. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In closing, let's celebrate with our hindsight and insight that the people praising God at the triumphal entry didn't need to be disappointed. Jesus really is the King they had been looking for in Isaiah 9. But in dimensions they hadn't imagined. He is the King we need, in dimensions we can ask him to help us imagine. Will we embrace Jesus as the ruler of our lives? If we do, we give him the glory he deserves and come to receive all that he has to offer us in hope and help. As the band comes up front, and as we continue our worship with singing, let me pray for us. Perhaps as we pray and sing, you'll want to respond to God with your posture or with your hands. You can put them in a position that reminds you of the aspects of Jesus you want to acknowledge more in your life. We're here to worship Jesus, God, the King. And we do thank you, Lord, for being with us and for giving us your word. Thanks for the things you have taught us already about who you are. Thanks for reaching out to us. Thanks for the things that we don't understand yet and that you want us to know you. And thank you for your love, your healing, your hope, your protection. Thank you for all you are, God. We praise you.